Father, we are committing ourselves to you this morning, trusting that you have things planned for us today, that your Spirit is going to work, that your word is going to be meaningful for our hearts, that our hungry hearts are going to get fed. So we're looking to you with anticipation as Father and as Shepherd to lead us through this morning. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Come ahead, Tim.
Okay. Well, first of all, I'm just really thankful to be up here with you all, to be able to speak. And my heart is just full, coming off of the many months of preaching that we've had from Pastor Tim, particularly focused on sin and dealing with sin, identifying the sin that is so easily entangling us, as the Bible says, and then giving us a lot of good instruction about how to deal with that, to be aware of it, to understand its pitfalls, and some good practical instruction about how to resist it and overcome it. And so my message today is just intended to complement that, and I'll talk about that in just a bit. But if you would just pray with me quickly and pray for me as well. Father God, I'm thankful that we're gathered here together as God's people, and we have a history here in this church of desiring to know you more and to understand your word, not for technical, scholastic reasons, but because we know that that is the way that we know you, and it is through knowing you that we are what we have been designed to be, vessels for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that today, whatever I say, you would correct the things that are perhaps confusing, and you would use this for your purposes among your people. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, for those of you who might want to write down a title or something like that, Pursue Joy and Accept Kindness, two things that God wants every believer to do. And like I said, we're coming off of a long series about and against sin. And what I hope to talk through today with you is not supposed to be like a counterpoint to what Pastor Tim has been preaching, like okay, here's one side of the scale, and then okay, here's this other side of the scale or something to sort of balance it out. That's not at all what I hope to do, but instead I want to complement what he has been teaching us, particularly so that we don't strive against sin for the wrong reasons, or perhaps for only a few of the reasons that God would have us to strive against sin. So I'd invite you to turn in your iPhone or your Bible to Psalm chapter 16. And I'm going to invite you to read along with me, starting in verse 7. Psalm 16, verse 7. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. For you will not abandon my soul to Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. And out of that passage, where I'm primarily going to be focusing today, is in verse 11. And I'll just read that again. You will make known to me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand there are pleasures forever. So pursuing that joy that's described there in verse 11 is where I hope to encourage you today. So I would invite you then to focus on this question. Why do you, and why should you, strive against sin. My hope is to help you understand, like I've started to say, that the answer to that question has several complementary parts. And I would just ask you guys to consider whether or not you might be living your Christian life and missing and even avoiding some of those parts that in that answer to the question, why do we strive against sin? So let me just lay out maybe some common answers to that question. And these are correct answers. I'm not lining them up as wrong ones. Common answer to the questions, why do we strive against sin? One kind of general one is very true, very broad, but to glorify God, right? Because by striving against sin, we're doing something that is not normal, right? The ordinary fallen man, apart from Christ, does not strive against sin. He embraces it. He lives it. He doesn't even recognize his bondage to it. So when we strive against it, we glorify God, who makes the striving even possible or desirable and makes it a reality to be able to do that. Okay, so one answer to that question, we could strive against sin. We do strive against sin to glorify God. Another answer related to that, we could say, well, I strive against sin because I want to be more like Christ. We want to be more Christ-like, right? And often I think, and I'm speaking primarily from my own experiences in struggling with this, so I don't intend to put this on all of you if this is not your struggle, but I'm just hopeful that my struggle will find a chord with some of you and hopefully be an encouragement. So we could say, well, I strive against sin because I want to be more like Christ. He was without sin, and he died and he suffered. He suffered so that we could be free from sin. So if we appreciate and value the sacrifice that Christ made, and we appreciate and value who he is and the splendor that is the sinless God-man, then it is right that we would strive to resist sin, to be more like our Savior. But there's another part that, for me, has been easy to overlook, or perhaps to avoid. Because we should be striving, you should be striving to resist against sin because it's what you were made to do. Why? What you were made to resist sin so that we might experience the joy of God working in us. A supernatural change, a transformation that should bring us the pleasure of being in fellowship and in relationship with God. It's what we were made to do. So resisting sin is one of the main things that we were made to do. Why? Because in doing so, we are in right relationship with God. And being in right relationship with God is designed to bring us joy, to bring us pleasure, and dare I say, it's designed to feel good. It's designed to feel good. It's what we were made to do. So, but I think that, again, from my own experience and praying that it finds chord with you guys, we tend to say the word pleasure, or to think of pursuing a relationship with God for the joy that it brings or the pleasure that it brings, we could shy away from that because we are very aware of the dangers of pleasure for the wrong reasons. It seems often that sin and pleasure go together. So if it feels good, watch out. It might be sinful. In fact, often we even think it probably is. Something's wrong. This feels too good to be to be Christ-like. This feels too good to be what I'm supposed to be doing. It's supposed to be harder than this. and that is because it's the sin that corrupts the pleasure. So if we didn't have the fall and we didn't have our sin nature, and we would have a perfect right relationship with God. And I guarantee that that would feel amazing. That's that's true. That would be true pleasure. So again, today my point is to encourage us to consider, to embrace that it is okay to seek joy, to seek the pleasure of being in the right relationship with God. But I want to talk about why it is that pleasure seems like such a bad thing. And there is much pleasure that is very wrong, and it's throughout Scripture, very many warnings in that regard. And so I would, I'm going to read a few, and I'll give you the references here, but just listen to these warnings about pleasure. Several from Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, Solomon speaking, he says, I said to myself, come now, I will test you, test himself, with pleasure, so enjoy yourself. And behold, it too was futility. Ecclesiastes 7:4 says, the mind of the wise is in the house of mourning, while the mind of fools is in the house of pleasure. So, if we only listen to sort of one side of what pleasure is supposed to be, we may think from a verse like that, the wise person is sad and mournful, but the mind of the idiot is in the house of pleasure. So, why, you know, I'm just trying to point out, why is it that as Christians, I think our heart, and we get a flag in our mind that says, watch out, pleasure's bad. And I'm trying to help us to see how it's supposed to be good and to make sure that we embrace it in the right way. Proverbs 21, verse 17. He who loves pleasure will become a poor man. He who loves wine and oil will not become rich. And then a couple more verses that you're familiar with. But Jesus speaking in Luke chapter 8, the parable of the sower. He says, the seed which fell among the thorns, these are the ones who have heard, and as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. So if we're striving to be Christ-like and we're striving to have the fruit of the Spirit and we want to be the soil on which the good seed fell and it gave forth much fruit, then we are rightly warned against getting distracted with pleasures. And then maybe to me, this was the very first, when I first started thinking about this, was the first verse that popped in my mind. And it's from Hebrews chapter 11, speaking about Moses. And it says that he chose Christ instead of what? The pleasures of sin for a season, right? So we have this idea that pleasures and sin go together and it passes away and it has no value. And yet, pleasure, the joy that brings pleasure, gladness, happiness, and feels good in our hearts. There is a way that we ought to do that that would glorify God and bring us much happiness. So, in addition to being perhaps wary of godly pleasure, do we tend to think of our battle against sin primarily as a duty? I would suggest that we do. And we do have good reason, biblical reason, to consider it that way, as the battle against sin being a duty. And there's a lot of places that we could look to understand the biblical support for that. Well, maybe one of the best is the book of James. And so, if you would, turn in your Bibles, keep your finger there in Psalms. We're going to definitely come back to that passage today to finish. But James chapter 1, starting in verse 22. Listen for the sound of duty in here, and good duty. I'm not being critical, certainly, of God's word here. He says, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. So, here again is just a point among the complementary points as to why we would be striving against sin. We're commanded to do it. We're commanded to action. We need to strive against sin. We need to focus on God's word, and we need to do what God has commanded us to do, thereby proving or giving evidence of, shall I say, that we are in fact walking with Christ. And God puts in conjunction with these commands to do promises of blessing. So we have here some reasons of why we would strive against sin. One would be out of a sense of duty, and that it's what we're made to do, but perhaps looking at that made to do as this is my purpose, my duty, I shall do this. And then coupled with that is perhaps we would strive to be resisting sin because we want the blessings that God promises. Also good, okay? So if you look there at the end of verse 25, it says, an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. And now for me, I kind of come to the exciting portion of this because I think we'll begin to see how all these things actually complement each other and not work against each other. So if you would now turn to Leviticus chapter 26. And most of your Bibles will probably have a heading there that says Blessings of Obedience. Leviticus chapter 26. And God is here giving a number of clear commands to the Israelites about what they shall not do, and then promises of what they can expect if they obey those commands. And I'm not going to read the whole chapter there, but just think, look, the heading probably says Blessings of Obedience. And then verse 3, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments so as to carry them out, then here comes some blessings from that obedience, right? Striving against sin, the commandments against sin. Then I shall give you your rains in season. And then God goes on and lists a number of physical things that they could expect. And then, if you just move down there and you look to verse 11, so couple that with this promise, if you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments, verse 11, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. Okay, so there's those promises of physical blessing, but as we know from God's word and the experience of the church throughout the ages, there is much time when we're still God's people, but we don't have these physical blessings. This is not something that we can just, okay, if we just follow the rules, then health, wealth, and prosperity, and all these good things will happen. So, but there is a piece here in verse 11 that is entirely enduring. Okay, those physical promises sometimes come and go according to God's greater purposes. But he says, I will make my dwelling among you, and my soul will not reject you. I will also walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. So I want now to building on that to take you back to Psalm 16. And I want to try to just point out something about God's relationship to us. Because you see in Leviticus, coupled there, those promises and that promise that he will be with us and we will be his people. And then you see in verse 11 in Psalm 16, another expression of God's intention and character towards us. He says, in God's presence is fullness of joy. In your right hand, there are pleasures forever. And so the point here is that the striving against sin and obeying the commandments is, yes, it's we should do it to glorify God. Yes, we should do it because he commands us to do so, because it's evidence of our relationship with him, our right standing with him. It's the proof that he is working in us. But ultimately, and this is, I think, the piece that I struggle still to see and I miss, and I want you guys to see, is that it's in that relationship with God that we really ought to find the ground of our motivation for our relationship with the Lord. Why we do what we do as Christians. God wants it to come because we are reveling, we are rejoicing in our relationship with our loving Heavenly Father, and not to be swallowed up in the doing and the striving and the proving and those sorts of things of trying to prove to God and trying to strive for other people to see, but rather resist sin, because as you resist sin, your relationship with God becomes more close and what it ought to be. And in that, you will find joy and happiness exactly as you were designed to be. So, now I'd like to briefly move. I'm trying to keep an eye on my time here. I just have a few moments left. But the second part of this message, which was accept kindness. And I wonder if we as Christians really sometimes resist accepting kindness. All right, we offer kindness to one another, and we want to bless our fellow Christians, and we want to be Christ-like. We want to bear forth the fruit of the Spirit, one of which is kindness. But have you ever considered that you might have a tendency to resist the kindness of others? And in doing so, what might be being hindered in your fellow believers' joy and in your joy? So, if we know that joy is a right relationship with God, and that it's designed to feel good and can be a motivation for our striving against sin, then it follows that we would want to stir up our own joy by practicing kindness towards one another. But it also should follow that if someone is acting with kindness towards us, that we ought to enable them to do that, to receive that kindness, because not only will it bring us joy to see what God is doing supernaturally in their heart that they might bless us, but it also brings them joy because they're doing what God has designed them to do, to practice kindness, to flow forth the benefits, the fruits of the Spirit. So, As I've been listening to the preaching over the last many weeks, one of the things that the Lord has really convicted me about is a sense of pride that wants to resist when my brothers and sisters are trying to practice kindness towards me. And there's a lot of ways that I've resisted them, and I think that we all could do that. Certainly there's practical kindnesses. People have seen a need physically, came to help. For example, several of you helped me with my business one time, and when I was desperate and in need of employees at the 11th hour, and there was a very real part of me that didn't want that help. It was my pride. I didn't want to accept that kindness because it was admission of weakness or of need on my part. But then there's also all kinds of other kindnesses that sometimes maybe don't feel quite as kind, but they're so necessary, right? Spiritual kindness, pointing out a weakness in one another in a loving way, offering to help in the battle against sin and say, this is what I struggle with, so can I help you? It seems that you're struggling with that. There's all these types of kindnesses that we could often resist. And so I guess in closing, just my challenge to you guys is to consider the motivation for why you do what you do as a believer and check yourself and see if that motivation is primarily springing out of a desire to be in right relationship with God and also to be mindful that you're just because it feels good to be in right relationship with God doesn't mean there's anything wrong with it. So seek that as part of your motivations in your battle against sin. And then enable your brothers and sisters to experience the joy of being kind or being a blessing to you by accepting it and not resisting it. So I'm going to leave it there. Thank you very much.
Great. Thank you, Tim. Part of the reason why we need to accept the kindness of others is because we need to accept the kindness of God, right? I think that's maybe a little bit of underneath what you're saying there at the end also. The struggle when you're aware of your sin to resist a God willing to love you and work with you and grow you and change you. So two things I love about that. Number one, I love the connection between that and the beginning of this whole series. Because we started this whole series with creation, the way God created things to be. And what we tried to do is set the entire way of viewing sin as being in relationship to the way God created things to be. There are no independent sins created out of the blue. They are all twistings of something good that God created. And so I love that connection here because we fight sin to get back to the way things are meant to be. You know, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. And that's what Tim's saying. This is the way life is meant to be lived, not entangled with sin, but in right relationship with God. So I love that connection back to the beginning of this series, but then I also love this connection to Christmas. And I really didn't plan to connect what we're going to do for Lord's Supper to what Tim was going to speak on. I mean, I knew what he was going to speak on, but I didn't know we were going to look at Leviticus 26. And the best gift is, well, what did God give us? It is Emmanuel, God with us. So when we talk about Christmas, we talk about the best gift. We're talking about God giving us himself. When you think about the incarnation, that's the fulfillment of Leviticus 26, right? Jesus is the one who made it possible for God to be with us. And so connect that then to Christmas, Lord's Supper, that baby is God with us. But that baby was God with us in the sense of God in human flesh among humanity. But that was not God with you until that baby died so that your sin could be forgiven. So that God could be with you personally. So you sometimes hear people at Christmas say the greatest gift ever is baby Jesus. Well, I mean, close, but it's the death of baby Jesus that makes it possible for you to have God with you in a right relationship with him, forgiven. That's really the best gift ever. God's determined to give you the greatest possible gift, which is him. his relationship. And that's why we fight sin. It's exactly what Tim was telling us this morning. So we've got a handout for you now. And really, you're going to think this was planned after what Tim just preached. Some of you will probably need to share couples and things. If you could share one of these, we're probably just a few short of one for everybody. I just want you to meditate through, and I could have put Leviticus 26 right on here. I just want you to meditate through God with us. There is no greater gift, no greater blessing, so that when we go out in the hallway in just a minute to take the Lord's Supper together, what we're very aware of is that that baby that was the greatest gift to us also died so that we might receive God with us. And the final promise is that he's going to be with us forever. So here it is, Christmas time. Everywhere you turn, the world is saying to you, you need more stuff, you need more stuff, you need more stuff. I cannot believe the car ads. They are so relentless this time of the year. You owe it to yourself to buy a new vehicle. Meanwhile, God is saying to us, you have Christ in you, the hope of glory. You've got it. You've got it. And there we find the desire to strive against all the sin in our life that would cut the joy out of our right relationship with God. So here's what we're going to do. Pastor Eric's just going to play, and we're going to give you several minutes. All I want you to do is meditate through those texts and pray and think about the birth of Jesus, the death of Jesus, your relationship with Jesus, God with you, so that when we go take the Lord's Supper, you take those elements, and it is very meaningful to your heart that God is yours because of Jesus. So take a few minutes, just meditate on those things, and then we'll go out together.